Green lights on, man. Okay, I'm going to pray first of all. Father God, I just thank you for this opportunity to share your word, Lord God, that you've shown me this week. And help me, Lord, to put it across in a way that would help everyone in here to understand and to see, Lord, what forgiveness is, how we should receive it, and how we should also give it. And ask you, Lord God, please, to make it clear and concise. And as Steph had said, that you would soften the hearts, that we, Lord God, would take it on board and use it, Lord, appropriately in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. We'll do a wee quick overview or recap of what the Apostles' Creed is, because that's the framework that we have been using. I'm not going to go into the Apostles' Creed, I just want to make it very succinct before I do our reading, first of all. So, the Apostles' Creed so far, Creed is a God-centered statement of faith. It places emphasis on God the Father and on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in one part. The two phases that we've dealt with in the last month or so have been for the church, and the part that I'm doing today is seen as the Christian life summed up, and it's like this: I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 6 to 11, and then I'm going to do one reading later on. So it's Romans chapter 5, 6 to 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we will also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have been received the reconciliation. So a bit of a tongue twister for me. I've done it a few times. So we're looking at, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. This is a statement that must be true for every believer today. For on it we hang everything we believe in. We can declare all the wonderful works of Jesus. We can give praise and worship God and do all those things. But without the forgiveness of sins, it would be pointless. And I was talking to a friend over many months in the years past, discussing this, what is forgiveness of sins and how do people understand it. And there's three things we need to consider during this talk this morning. The first one is, do you understand what sin is and what it is you need to be cleansed from? Why do you or I deserve to have our sins forgiven? And what have I done to receive this immense pardon from God? These are the questions that we need to have in the back of our mind going through this, and then be able to declare that our sins have been forgiven. Before I was a Christian, you'd be walking down the street, and I'm nothing against these people at all, by the way. But when you're walking down the street, there might be a preacher in the street on the corner, and he'd be shouting that I need to be saved, that I was full of sin and walking in darkness, and that, you know, I was heading to hell. And I would sometimes look at them and think, maybe he's a wee bit loose. Or, you know, I would be amused, or sometimes I'd be even confused. Think for a moment that they're shouting about my sin and my shame and all the wicked things that I've done, the vileness that exists within me. And I was thinking, am I really that bad? And how can he see what I am? They shout about walking in the darkness and being blind, and yet I'm walking past and I'm walking in daylight and I can see where I'm going. And what I'm trying to say here is that he's not saying anything wrong, but the people walking past who know nothing of God, who have never maybe entered a church, do not understand the language that is being presented before them. God's word will always return to him. It will never be void. But how we present the message that we need to be forgiven is very important. And how we teach it to others or share it is also got to be done correctly. When I was growing up, I used to like a number of bands. I had a real eclectic mix of music. I could listen to heavy metal, I could listen to country and western, I could listen to any kind of music. And I liked Brian Adams sometimes when I was growing up. And he sang a song, and I'm going to try and do the chorus. My wife's going to cringe. Okay. I was going to practice in the shower then, get the guitar. But the song goes, "Please forgive me, I know not what I do. Please forgive me, I can't stop loving you. Don't deny me this pain I'm going through. Please forgive me if I need you like I do." And that song, I haven't thought about that song for a long time. The song obviously means that the person singing it, Brian, loves a girl so much that he can't live without her. And he is asking forgiveness for needing her so much. Isn't that really odd? It's like me saying to Ruth, "I need you so much, please forgive me for needing you so much." We have to turn around and tell me to go and sit down and have a glass of water. You know. But the song is a romantic song, it's a love song, it's listened by people who are either in a relationship and love or out of a relationship and broken hearted. But it's really, really odd, I thought, in that song to have the key line, "Please forgive me, I know not what I do." When we're seeking forgiveness, I'm going to come back to that, by the way, at the end of this talk. But when we're seeking forgiveness, it is because we have done something to either hurt or upset another person. The simple example is when you've said something nasty or hurtful to a person who's maybe annoyed you, upset you, and you sort of tit for tat, you retaliate. However, and is the case for many when it comes to this, is it's hard to say sorry and seek forgiveness. It's often hard to go to the person you've offended and say, "I'm very sorry for what I've said or done." When I was growing up, I've been very used to this term in my life, I can tell you. You might recognize this yourself. So when I was quite often in a situation, and I'd done something wrong out here, "You've got one more chance!" That's all I ever heard. "You've got one more chance!" And I used to, you know, one more chance for what? The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is this telling me, and what does this actually mean? Well, when I go back to the man who's preaching on the corner, and he is doing what he believes is right, I have no problem with that. But when he's preaching that I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell, if I'm not a Christian and I've never been to church, I have no idea what he's talking about. But when you look at the word sin and its original meaning, it tells me simply that I have missed the mark. It sounds a lot less frightful when put like this, and I'm not kind of washing down or trying to dampen down the importance of what's being said. But when it tells me I've missed the mark, it's really telling me that I'm not living or reaching the standard that God has set. And this standard, of course, we know from the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the law that God gave to Moses. And you heard it preached, if you come here regularly, over the last couple of years, about not being able to keep the law, not being able to live to God's standards, and therefore we're missing the mark. And we are never going to be able to reach and to live to that standard. We can never please God by trying to fulfill this law. To recognize the sin in our life is not as difficult as you might think. We can all think very quickly of sins that we've committed this past week. We can all, and if you have difficulty, you could judge them against the Ten Commandments. You shall not lie, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery. You know, there's a whole load of things that you can set and test your sin against and see how often you have failed this week. I failed on many accounts. Romans 5 verse 8 tells me, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." This is the core of what I'm trying to put across today. Is that very, very rarely when you hear the man in the corner shouting about God's love for you and what he has done for you. Yes, you will occasionally, but that is not what you pick up when you walk past. You always pick up about how bad you are and where you're going to end up. When I talk about God's love toward us, it's hard to get it into your mind. It's hard to comprehend the vastness of God's love for us and what he has done for us. The people on this earth want to live life their own way. They want to live life in the desires of this world and the lusts of this world and follow after their own desires. They don't have any interest in turning to God because they believe that what God is telling them is going to take away their fun and their happiness and all the things that they have. They think that coming to God is somehow going to ruin their lives, not make it any better. When we consider the love of God and for what he has done for us, grasp the vastness of it, it would surely bring you to your knees if you really understood it. The fact that God sent his son to die for me is something that is really hard to grasp. It took me a long time to accept that, to understand that when I was coming to church at Shiloh. We can call what God has done when he has sent his son to die for us, and we can call what God has done per se as grace and mercy, and it's the complete opposite of what we actually deserve. It is unmerited grace, and nothing that we could do or ever offer up or ever think we could do would be good enough for God. God's love is the one and only thing that can so powerfully highlight the sin in our lives. Nothing else can do this. It's the love of God that is coming into your life that is highlighting the things in your life that are opposed to God. Sin can only be magnified when God shines a flash torch into your soul. The sin is not evident on the outside. I cannot see Pat Maskelly's sin. I can't see Billy Neal's sin. I can't see your sin. But God can shine into your heart and he can look into every crevice and he can see the sin that exists. How could we stand before God and try and conceal the sin in our lives? It's easy to hide the sin from some other person. You cannot hide your sin from God. It's impossible. The flashlight that searches every corner of our hearts, every worthless and selfish action that we have committed, is exposed before God. And I would say this, that only when you see the price that Jesus paid for your sin and the suffering that he endured on the cross for us, will you begin to see the sin that is in you. Only when God shines the torchlight into your life, which is the Holy Spirit, when he's shining deep into your heart and he highlights how far short we have come, will you begin to recognize how much God loves us. It's very important to remember that God first loved us. It's not the other way around. We did not decide to come to God one day and say, God, I'm going to love you and I'm going to give you another chance. You've got one more chance to come into my life. That is not how it works. And I was going to use the illustration of two doors this morning, but I can see one's blocked. But if there's a door to my right and there's a door to my left. And the first door to my right is the door that I would consider the place where every unbeliever starts. It's the door where we are considered by the preacher in the street as a sinner, full of shame, opposed to everything that is God. The position that every person is in before we come to God. The second door is mercy and grace and compassion and forgiveness. These are the two doors that every born again believer must at some time start at and finish at. The problem is that we all are at door one, but we cannot skip straight to door two. You cannot just miss door one and go to door two. You must be at door one and then go to door two. The point that I'm trying to make is this, that we need to understand what it is we're asking forgiveness for, what it is we're asking for mercy for, what it is we're looking for grace for, and all of that exists when we stand at door one. Jesus said this, I am the door, by me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pastures. This is the door that we believers have entered into and through. This is the door to forgiveness, and this is the door where we receive God's pardon in our life. I'm going to give you an example. I have a fantastic car, 14 years old. Everything in it is virtually falling apart. You can't use the bleeper to open the doors anymore because the electrics have went to pot. There's a hole in the exhaust because the guy works on me and thinks he's a trained mechanic. There's all sorts of other issues with it. The bleeper goes all the time. I think the brake fluid's low or something. And all sorts of things wrong with it. But the one big issue that scares my little daughter Rachel with my car is when you, and Ruth will tell you this, is you walk up to my door, you don't know what the chances are of you actually being able to open the door. Because there's something wrong with the lock and it jams. And I'm standing in the car park looking around me, turning the door, and you haven't actually got the thing to knock it off. You've got to get in quick, get the key in. You're putting the door, you put it open, and it the alarm goes off, and it's just horrendous. But the point that I'm making is this. I can't open the door, and I have to force it open. The problem with the door and the forgiveness and mercy and grace is that you can't go over to God and just start putting the door and say, "Let me in, let me in. I'm a good person. I have done so many good things. Let me in." The door of forgiveness cannot be rammed open. You cannot push it open. You cannot force your way into the door of forgiveness. It is impossible. And the thing about forgiveness as well, and a sort of humane point of view, is that we cannot force people to forgive us when we have done something wrong in many cases. We cannot. Forgiveness is not a given right in this world. It's not something you can expect to receive. I can go and kick somebody in the shin and probably not going to receive any forgiveness from them for doing so. I can ask them to forgive me, they'll probably say no. Forgiveness is not a given right. And this word often swaps forgiveness for revenge. That is the mentality of the world that we're in. We seek to get our own back on people who hurt us and cause us pain. Our natural instinct is to cause pain and suffering in return. I think I've told you this funny story before, but when I was a kid living in, it was Rathgill, this guy had hit my sister. Nobody was allowed to hit my sister but me. So he hit my sister. So I hit up a tree. I knew where he was coming, and I hit up a tree one day. And I knew he was coming past, and I had it all planned out. I was going to jump on him, couple of slaps to the head, job done. My problem was, when he came to the tree, I jumped too late. Missed him, hurt me, I only got a beating. But that was me seeking to get revenge for my sister and for what had happened, and that was completely the wrong thing to do. Quite often, we will have little to do with forgiveness when hurt and pain is reigning in our lives, and this is important. If we harbour unforgiveness in our hearts, and because we're suffering from pain and hurt from it, it begins to affect our lives. Whether you think it or not, it affects your life. The English poet Alexander Pope, in his poem in 1711, said these words, "Ah, never so dar a thirst of glory boast, nor in the critic let the man be lost. Good nature and good sense must ever join. To err is humane, to forgive is divine." To err is humane, to forgive is divine. It's a well-known part of that poem. And Pope is trying to explain here that while everyone can make a mistake, while everyone can do something wrong, we should aspire to do as God does. That is, to show mercy and forgive others. To err is humane, to forgive is divine. This is expressing the idea that forgiveness is a worthy response to human feelings. To forgive is probably one of the most difficult things to do. It is not something that comes naturally to anyone, especially me. You will always know, whenever Ruth and I were, before we got married, and I had done something, I was always expecting, when I had done something wrong, I have to send a bunch of flowers, or a box of chocolates, and I remember Anne giving me a bit of a stick sometimes, because she said, the flowers that arrived, she said, "What did you do this week?" And I said, "No, it doesn't matter." But you know, forgiveness for me was sending a box of flowers, or a bunch of flowers, or a box of chocolates. But that's not what forgiveness is about. That's not what we're trying to get to this morning. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is as powerful an act of love and mercy and grace that has ever and will ever be shown upon this earth. There will never again be a greater display of God's love towards us than in his offering up of his Son. Right. The show must go on, as they say. There will never again be such... Hold on just one second. Okay.
Sorry, please, we forget you.
Sorry, if I told you what I just thought, it would be good. Just trying to work out here one second. Okay. And my door scenario, door one and door two. I said earlier on that I could not go through door two without going through or dealing with door one. We cannot offer up money, and we cannot offer anything to God to get to that door. I tried to demonstrate that we can't pull that door open, and that we cannot force our way into the door. There's no way to bargain, there's no way to bribe, and there is no way to try and get through it. You are not good enough to receive forgiveness from God on your own merits. It cannot be done. There is only one way to receive that forgiveness. To enter into that door. And that is when a person realizes what God has done, a person realizes what Jesus has done, and when the Holy Spirit shines a light upon you and opens your eyes so that you realize and see the love that God has for you. Therefore, it can only be by the Spirit of God in our lives and upon us who opens up our eyes to see the grace and the mercy that God has shown us and helps us to realize and to see the stain of the sin that is in our lives. Only when this happens can we move from this door to this door. I want to look very briefly at the conversion of Saul to Paul. I'm not going to refer to it too much, but it's important because it sort of summarizes everything I'm trying to say. Saul was on the road to go and to persecute the Christians. And that was his sole aim at that time. He wanted to bring them back and he wanted to persecute them. While he was on the road, a bright light came upon him. And Jesus came to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul didn't know who it was. And he asked who it was and Jesus said that it was him. He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" So I said to him, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared before you for this purpose to make you a minister and a witness of things which you have not seen and things that you have seen, and these will be revealed to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." I want to highlight the following points about what Jesus has said to Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. He knew the Word of God. He knew the Bible. He knew it better than anyone. And yet, he did not have a personal relationship with God through Jesus. God had a purpose for Paul. He had an appointment. He had a divine appointment with Paul. And he had a purpose for meeting him. And yet, he was going to be the person that God was going to use to go to the unbelieving world and to go to the Gentiles. And then later, Paul would consider himself the chief of sinners, not worthy to be called by God to do the work that he'd given to him, because Paul was going to do mighty works in spreading the word of God. His commission was to preach the gospel to the unbelieving world. Why? Because they needed to know what it was that they needed to be saved from, because they did not know. Paul would preach, and the Holy Spirit would anoint his preaching. And through his preaching, they would be sanctified by faith in Jesus and receive an inheritance that I've just read. The steps for every believer this morning to receive forgiveness is this: trusting that Jesus is the Son of God who died for you on the cross of Calvary, confessing our sins to him and asking him to forgive us, and having faith in Jesus and being sanctified by our faith in Jesus. These are the musts that every believer today must have to move from door one to door two. You must realize and understand what it is you're being forgiven for, who it is that has forgiven you, and what it is you will be that will happen to you after that, being sanctified by faith in Jesus. These are the must steps. This morning, Taddy read out Psalm 103. He read out the whole psalm, or most of the psalm. The point that I want to highlight from Psalm 103 is this: for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So all the sin in the life of a believer, past, present and future, has been cast as far as the east is from the west. And Micah 7:19 says this: he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. In Jesus there is no longer condemnation. There is no longer shame. There is no longer disgrace. Our sins have been forgiven. We are furthermore sanctified by faith in Jesus. Therefore, let us walk this morning the path of victory through door two, the door of mercy and the door of grace. This week, I had to consider the unforgiveness in my own life. The hurt and the pain and the unforgiveness that I have harboured. And I went through a pretty difficult hour or two doing this. I had to seek God and his strength to do so. And I had to sit and recall the unforgiveness in my heart, the person that I held it against, and then I had to ask God to forgive me and to strengthen me and to help me. And do you know something? When I went through that hour or so of doing this, I felt such a release, such a freedom, such an intense period of time where everything that was struggling with me in the unforgiveness was just let go. And it's as if I had never held it. It was an unbelievable moment, really wonderful. But maybe for you this morning, you've got unforgiveness in your heart against someone. Maybe the person doesn't even know that you have harbored unforgiveness for them. Sometimes we can do things unknowingly. I'm a wild man for upsetting people or saying the wrong thing or annoying people. I used to get so many things, and I don't even mean half the things that I've said or done. It's just the way it comes out of me sometimes. But the problem is, with unforgiveness, if you're harbouring it, like I said earlier on, then it's going to be doing you harm. Never mind the person that you're holding it against. If someone's hurt you, or said something nasty towards you, or whatever it is, I would encourage you today to go before God in prayer and ask God to help you forgive that person. It could be a week ago, it could be 20 years ago. Some of mine were 20 years ago. You've got to go to God and bring it before him in prayer and ask him to do the impossible, because for us to forgive is pretty impossible sometimes, but with God it is possible to do. You know, I was thinking during the prayer time and the singing, I said, Lord, you know, I forgive that person so many times, and I've done this, and they still do it. And God said to me, 70 times 7, 70 times 7, you always forgive, don't harbour it. Doesn't matter how many times the person does the same thing against you, you should be able to forgive. We have been reconciled this morning to God through Jesus, and we aim to seek reconciliation this morning with others, trying to demonstrate the love shown to us by God. It is easy to receive forgiveness it is much harder to give it. I want to finish there just by summing up what Brad Adams said at the very start. Please forgive me, for I know not what I do. Well, actually, please forgive me, for I know what I do. Mm-hmm. Now, I've got to ask God to continually cleanse us and to help us to bring our sin before Him. It's a difficult thing to bring your sin before God and ask God to forgive you. But God is just and will forgive you every sin that you've committed. And He has forgiven every sin as far as the east is from the west. So far I've forgiven you for transgressions. But we still need to be cleaned, and we still need to come every day and asking God to forgive us for our sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning that you've shown us, Lord, that the forgiveness of sins is something, Lord, that is so important for us to know and understand. Thank you that it all starts, Lord, when you give your Son up for us in Calvary. Thank you, Lord God, that because of His death and His resurrection, we are able, Lord, to come to Him, to have our sins forgiven, to know the love of God in our lives, and to have access to you, Father. Please help us, Lord, to be people who are able to put in place a daily practice, Lord, of seeking forgiveness of our sins. Asking you, Lord God, to clean us every day, Lord God. Help us not to harbour unforgiveness in our sins against others. But Lord, help us to be a church this morning that is able to forgive. I'm not saying, Lord, that we're always able to forget, but I ask you, Lord, to help us to be a people who can forgive. Lord, please guide us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.